Right. Apologize in advance. Probably going to go a little bit longer today. I'm going to take my time. You know, I usually finish on time, but I'm going to take my time today. But, you know, it's coming to a close. I've been here for about 5 years now. And, you know, when I first came, you know, I was fresh out of seminary. You know, this is my first full-time ministry position. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I first came here, I had no idea what I was doing. Some people might say, I still have no idea what I'm doing right now. But God is, and he's constantly gracious. And he is so gracious to me. Out of curiosity, just I went through some old emails, and I typed in Frank Stazek, our elder's email address, just out of curiosity. And, you know, I knew he was one of the first people that I talked to, and I found one email in particular. Before I go into that, I think I looked and I saw like 1,400 emails between us. He doesn't like receiving emails either, but you know, I apologize for sending you that many emails. But I found one of them, and it was an email where he asked me to write a letter before I came to Life Creek. I'm not going to read the whole letter. But one of the questions was, what is your goal, or what would your goal be at Life Creek? And I wrote some stuff. It wasn't very good. You know, I just tried to come up with an answer. But there is one thing that I wrote that I do want to share with you, and it's not really my writing. It's actually Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what it says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I think it's, you know, really fitting to remember that today, especially for me. For one, it's not about me. You know, it's not about what I've done. It's not about me. It's about Christ and the proclamation of his gospel. That's what matters in this life. Another thing is, you know, we've been going through Philippians in the past few months, and I think it's nice to remember that, you know, as the Apostle Paul is writing, to continually rejoice in knowing that the gospel was being advanced, for us to remember that too. No matter what is happening, if the gospel is being advanced, we can rejoice in that. And that's something that I can rejoice in. And ultimately, to remember that for all of us, hopefully this will continue to be true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The future of this church is that Christ would be proclaimed, and hopefully in that, all would be able to rejoice. And so that is, you know, my hope and my wish, that Christ would be proclaimed, that God would be glorified, that his word would be magnified so that we may continually know him and understand him as a church. Now, you know, as most of you are aware, you know, our church is going through a time of transition, and some of you are new here. And if you are new here and if you're visiting for the first time, you're probably really confused. Like, is every Sunday like this? Not at all. It's very unique today. But we are going through some challenges. You know, I'm transitioning out. It's my last day. A new pastor will hopefully come in the near future. But, you know, in the meantime, there will be challenges. It may be rough. That I'm not saying that because it's me, right? I'm not saying that because, oh, I'm leaving, that you're going to have a hard time, you know, if I'm not here. I'm not saying that at all. But I think just change in general is challenging. Any kind of transition that happens is challenging. You know, I looked online, and there is this scale. It's called the Holmes Raw Life Stress Inventory, and it lists the most stressful life events. And one of the things that you'll see in this kind of inventory is the common denominator is change. Whenever a major change happens in life is when your stress level continues to go up. And some of the top stressors that, you know, I saw, well, one obviously being major death in the family, divorce, major injury, being fired. But surprisingly, two of the top 10 stressors were marriage and retirement. Maybe you understand that. I don't know. Gene and Jonathan just got married. It can be stressful. You know, I think for me, I thought about it. I'm like, is that really that stressful? I look back at my marriage, and I thought, yeah, it can be. You know, like change and transition is stressful. I remember, you know, getting married and having to change the way I live. You know, if you're a guy, you know, especially in my house growing up, I never put the toilet seat back down. But then all of a sudden, I had to do it every single time. And if I didn't do it, I will get in trouble. I had to learn how to communicate. After work, come back and share what's going on in my mind. What are my emotions? Before, I would just turn on the TV and just like be a vegetable on the couch. But now I got to share these things. And I think part of that is a difficulty. It's a good thing, but it's also difficult because of change. You got to change your lifestyle. You got to change the way that you live. I think any major transition will bring some difficulty. You know, our passage today is a time of major transition, right? During the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were enslaved by Egypt, and then God raised up a leader in Moses to take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And unfortunately, Moses never made it to that promised land because of the rebellion of the people. So it wasn't until a new generation that Israel could finally take hold of the new land. That's when God raised up Joshua. Now, especially in this time period, there's obviously a lot of apprehension and a lot of fear because this is a big change for the people, major transition. But it's during this transition that God speaks to his people. Now, before we go on, I do want to make clear, in no way am I trying to compare myself to Moses, right? I know you reading through, I was like, oh man, I hope they don't think I'm Moses or pretend like I'm trying to, or me pretending to be Moses. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I think what we can learn in this passage is that God ministers to his people in the midst of transition, in the midst of change. And I think there's three things that I would like to share from this passage. And I think the first thing is this: God's promise to us. Let me read for us verse 1 through 4 again. God's promise to us. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. And verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as a great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Again, Moses is dead. Joshua is now officially the new leader. And the first thing that God says to Joshua is to remind him, the land which I promised to you, or promised to Moses, is now yours. This is a significant reminder, especially for Joshua. You know, if you look at, you know, what has happened, Joshua is following in the footsteps of the greatest leader Israel has ever had. It's never easy following in anyone's footsteps, especially when they do a pretty good job. Just as an illustration, in college, I was part of an a cappella group. I was not very good. Why do you laugh already? I was part of an a cappella group. I did a little bit of singing. I did a little bit of beatboxing. But, and I'm not going to do either of those things for you today. You know, I'm not going to share. But let's just say that our group was not very good. We were a Christian a cappella group. And that's not saying that it's meant to be bad, but let's just say we let anybody into the group, and even if you were tone deaf, you were still able to join and sing along. Now, that's fine if we're just doing it for our own church or for a small amount of people, but once a year at our college, we had this big a cappella concert, about 15 groups, and about 1,000 people came to watch. And during that time, for some reason, I guess they never heard us, we were invited to come to this concert to sing with all the a cappella groups. Now, some of these, like, they record records, like professional CDs, but we were just there hoping to sing and keep up. Well, we did. We joined the concert, and they were all so good. And for some reason, we had to go after a very particularly good group. Now, I want to, like, I wish I could just say to you, well, the Spirit of God just filled our hearts and our lungs, and we just sung so well that it just amazed everybody. So everybody stood up, started clapping, but that was not the case. We sang, You know, we went off the stage. Some people looked very confused. Some people looked like legitimately angry that we were able to be there and to sing. And then afterward, all of us, you know, we were kind of disheartened, maybe a little bit embarrassed. But, you know, we tried our best. You know, we thought, man, it's terrible to go after good groups, especially if you're that bad. Now, here's where it connects. Imagine Joshua trying to follow after Moses. Moses. Even Moses today, when people talk about Moses, the greatest leader Israel has ever had. We love Moses. He brought them out of Egypt. He crossed the Red Sea. He received the Ten Commandments. His face shone the glory of God. He was instrumental in every aspect of the existence of Israel, and now he is gone. No one is going to be as good as Moses. God, in anticipating this fear, reminds them, though, again, the promise I gave to Moses is the same promise I will give to you. And while it seems like everything has changed, it may seem like everything is completely different in another sense, God is saying nothing has changed. Joshua is just the next servant in line to continue delivering the same promise to the people that we were saying before. It doesn't depend on people for God's promise to be fulfilled. It doesn't depend on them. God is the keeper of the promise. Now, it doesn't mean, however, that people are irrelevant, because God does carefully call people into service, and those whom he calls, he will equip. In fact, Moses wasn't even ready when he was called, and yet God equipped Moses. In the same way, Joshua isn't ready, but God will equip him. You know, in many ways, we're not ready for change. We're not ready for the future. But God will fulfill his plans in and through us because he is a covenant-keeping God. And for the Israelites, that meant giving them their own land. God had promised that to him, and God, much more than just promising land to his people, for us, God has promised us so much more. Let me read for us some of the promises that he gives to us. John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't like making many promises. I don't think most of you make a lot of promises either, because why? They're hard to keep. You can't keep track of them all. You know, if you make more than a few or a handful of promises, you'll most likely break those promises. But God makes many promises, and he keeps them all. God is the keeper of promises. He guarantees that. And it's the certainty of his promises that allows us to move forward into the future. It's the guarantee of knowing that God will keep his command. He will keep his promises to us that helps us to keep moving forward. Secondly, we also see God's presence with us. Verse 5 through 6, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So God reminds Joshua that he will not be alone in his endeavor, but that he will be with him every single step. And this is a similar encouragement that God actually gave Moses. Those who look at the life of Moses may look at the accomplishments that he had and think, wow, Moses was such a good guy. Man, he did so much for us. But what they forget was that Moses was not really a willing participant at the beginning. This is what Exodus 33 says from 14 to 15. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you the rest. And this is Moses. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, Do not bring us up from here. What is Moses saying? He's telling God, I'm glad you're going with me, because if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go either. You must be with me in order for me to go. Otherwise, I just can't do it. Right? Moses is dependent on the presence of God with him to accomplish what God has given him. And similarly here, God anticipates Joshua's hesitance. You know, based on the context, and we don't know exactly, but based on what's being said here, Joshua is probably scared. You know, maybe he's a little cowardly, not really knowing exactly what needs to be done, but God is telling him, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The times ahead may be rough, but God will be with him in every single moment. Now, there's just something so comforting about being in the presence of others, isn't there? This is something comforting about presence. You know, just a small confession. I will not watch horror movies by myself. Okay? Just won't do it. I'm not going to put myself at that kind of risk. You know, but one time, I was at Best Buy, and a coworker recommended for me to buy this movie, Saw. And I said, he was like, that's a great movie. It's the best movie. You got to watch it. I'm like, okay, it's like $5 on sale. I'll buy it. It's still unopened right now. I still have it because I had no one to watch it with. But if I did have someone to watch it with, I think I would be able to get through it. You know, I've watched horror movies before, and for some reason, I can't watch it by myself. But if someone else is there or if other people are watching with me, no problem at all. Right? There's something comforting about being in the presence of others. Just the fact that someone else is there helps give courage. And I think that's the case with very many things in this life. There's a certain power and presence, and in this, and that's the case with people that are with you that give you this kind of courage to help you move forward every single step of the way. You know, in certain situations, we see, especially in this world, when there are people around and someone needs to step up, people will step up. Now, if that's the case with people, how much more power is there in the presence of God? When God is in our presence, how much more power is there? You know, I think the power of God's presence does a few things for us. I think the first thing it does is his presence brings us comfort. You know, we cannot fail so bad that it thwarts the plans of God. While we need to continue to do our part and be faithful, God will continue to work to accomplish his plans. Even when others try to make them fail, his plans will continually go through, and his presence brings us comfort. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I think this is such a crucial verse for us to understand. It says, as for you, and this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Like Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and yet God took this evil act and he turned it. He made it into something good. That is a comforting, powerful idea or promise. God's presence brings us comfort because he knows that even amongst all the evil things that happen in the world, he will turn it and make it good. Additionally, God's presence makes us content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These verses are actually quoted from our passage today, right? And it's interesting, the connection here is that the presence of God will keep us from greed. And I think the meaning here is that my security or my happiness does not rest on temporary factors, but it rests upon the enduring presence of God. When God is with me, when I know he is with me, when I feel his presence, nothing else around me can control me. Not money. Not success, not my appearance, nothing else in this world will make me happy. If the presence of God is with me, I will be content because we have everything we need in Christ. When we have his presence, we don't need anything else. We can be content in him. His presence also gives us confidence. And Jesus, before he departs, gives his great commission that we know of to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The promise of presence is given to the disciples to go and confidently fulfill the command of the commission, because God never gives a command without a commitment from his own presence. God will always command with a commitment from him himself. He will never call us without him saying, "I will be there with you." And just as Moses asked God, you know, he said in Exodus, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God doesn't answer Moses by saying, "Moses, you can go because you're intelligent or well-spoken or you're powerful." He doesn't say any of those things to Moses. What does God tell Moses when Moses is fearful of going? He says, "I will be with you." Simply that. I will be with you, and because I will be with you, you can go. Lastly, God's purpose for us. Verse 7, and the rest of the passage says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all, to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." It says, "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The question now is, what is left for Joshua to do? So Joshua has received the promise of God. God's promises will be fulfilled no matter what. Joshua will continue to go. No matter what he does, God's promises will be fulfilled. Additionally, God's presence will be with Joshua the whole time. He doesn't have to worry about doing this and that, because God will be with him. God will enable him to fulfill the plans that need to go out. So then, what is Joshua's purpose? And I think we see here, it is to faithfully obey. God tells him to be careful to do according to the law. Don't waver from it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Let the word be absorbed into your soul. Let it become a part of you. You know, I think this is such an important reminder, especially for Joshua during this time. Right? There's so much going on. So many decisions to make. So many people asking him to do certain things. People are complaining. People are fighting. Some may be wondering, "Joshua, is that the right leader for us? I'm sure we could have found a better person." But he's thrown right into the fire. You know, I think this happens especially in churches, right? You know, when you begin a pastoral ministry at a new church, you know, usually hope that you start at a place where it's like very peaceful and calm and just everything goes to plan and you just kind of ramp up slowly. But that's usually never the case. Whenever you're thrown into a church, it's like parachuting into a war zone, and now you just got to start fending for yourself, and all these things and problems are right there. Maybe that's how you feel during times of change and transition. There's all this stuff going on. You don't even know where to begin. And I think that's why this reminder is so important for us too. Don't worry about everyone and everything. Don't get caught up in the chaos. Instead, learn to faithfully obey God's word. And that may be the case. Some people may not like what you're doing. Some people may not agree with your decisions. And some people may not even like you just because. I don't know, that happens too, right? They just don't like you. But it is precisely in those times that you have to learn to faithfully obey. And that's God's purpose for us. When we continue to live in faithful obedience, God will accomplish his plans through us. You know, one quote that, you know, I think is really poignant is this from Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. He said this: "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing." Right? A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. See, God in his power will multiply our weak and meager faithfulness to accomplish his great work and great plans. Your weak and meager faithfulness, God will use that and he will multiply it again and again exponentially to fulfill his plans. And although your faithfulness, you know, in some of us, you know, it may be very weak. You might think, I don't have any of that. But again, God will take it and multiply it for his glory. But even in times of unfaithfulness, you know, because some of us may be thinking, well, I don't know if I exhibit any faithfulness. Even in times of unfaithfulness, God is still there. And that's the last thing I want to share. That's the beauty of the gospel. Because I can say all I want about being obedient and to be faithful in everything that you do. And, you know, we are called to be faithful and called to be obedient. But we will ultimately be unfaithful at times. But what God does is he will accomplish his plans even in our unfaithfulness. You know, our hearts will wander. You know, we will continue to go about and letting our passions stray from God. And especially, you know, for us who are trying to follow and even serve in the church, you know, we may feel burnt out, feel like nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and you just start to wander away and start drifting away. But God will accomplish his plans even when we are unfaithful. And even and especially at those times is when we look upon God's greatest ministry. It's where God's promise, his presence, and his purpose meet together. And they meet at the cross. You know, it's at the cross where God fulfills the ultimate promise of salvation for us. For the Israelites, it was the promise of land, right, to become a nation. But now, for us, it's the promise of salvation to have an eternal home, an eternal land. And it's at the cross where he keeps that promise. It's at the cross where God had to forsake Jesus in order that we would not be forsaken and we were received into his presence. And it's at the cross where God offers the faithfulness of his Son, Jesus Christ, for our unfaithfulness. Jesus' purpose of coming to earth to live the perfect, obedient life and to die a death on the cross, Jesus' purpose becomes our reward. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. And when we put our trust and hope in him, you will get to experience the faithfulness of God over and over again. You know, when I look back over my time here, and I have great memories of my time here, I think the best way I can describe it is simply this: God is faithful. God is faithful. He was faithful to me then, and he will be faithful to me now and tomorrow. Not only that, he will be faithful to you. That is what we hold on to. That is what we carry with us from now until the very end. God is faithful. Amen. Let's pray.